consequences of that in verses 12 and following. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So far, the reading of God's holy word. June 1944. Corrie and Betsy ten Boom were being transported from the Netherlands to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. They had been arrested by the Germans for illegally assisting Jews, and they were sent for punishment to Ravensbrück. Loaded into windowless boxcars, about 80 to 100 prisoners per car, the prisoners were transported like cattle to Germany. The stench in the boxcars became unbearable. For 4 days and four nights, the prisoners had to endure this living nightmare. Packed together like sardines, with no provision made for sanitation, and with very little food and water, they were carried away to another land. From a human perspective, we would say, what good could possibly come from this? Why would God allow a loving, close Christian family to be torn apart and sent off to a concentration camp? It seems so pointless, so cruel, so unbearably harsh. And yet, congregation, Not only did the Lord use Corey and Betsy to bring his word to the concentration camp, but after the war, the Lord also used Corey to bring the message of God's love and forgiveness to many thousands of people. She worked and taught in more than 60 countries, and through her testimony, many people were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On that terrible day in June of 1944, as the train made its way to Ravensbrück, who would have guessed that Corey would have been used of the Lord in such an amazing way? Packed into that foul-smelling boxcar, Corey herself could not have imagined what the Lord had in store for her. Everything was dark, hopeless, terribly dismal. Her father had already died in prison and was buried in an unmarked grave. Her sister Betsy was very weak and suffering from malnutrition and lack of proper care. As the train rattled along to Ravensbrück, Corey had no idea what the future had in store for her. It certainly did not seem to be positive whatsoever. But the Lord would use those terrible experiences and work all things for his honor. When Corey was released from prison, she became a wonderful witness for the Lord. She told the story of surviving Ravensbrück, where over 96,000 women lost their lives. She continued to serve the Lord well into her 80s, telling people about Christ's love for sinners. And even though she died in 1983, her testimony lives on today. Years after her release from prison, Corey learned that her freedom was the result of a clerical error. 1 week later, all the women her age were taken to the gas chambers. Was it by luck that Corey was spared? Was it by chance that she was released, a matter of good fortune? No, congregation, the Lord was directing the events of her life so that through them all, she would be a mighty testimony of God's love and mercy. Everything in her life came to pass by the invisible hand of providence. God was directing every moment of every day, working out his purposes even in trials and sufferings. Well, brothers and sisters, that is also what we see in the life of Joseph. As we trace the steps of Joseph, we come to see that nothing happened in his life that was outside the plan of God, outside the scope of his sovereign providential government. We learn from the life of Joseph that God is far more than a spectator of human events. He is directly involved in every aspect of our lives. And the most amazing thing is that God has the ability to use the most evil actions of men and turn them to the profit of his people and the glory of his name. So let's consider this morning verses 12 through 36 of Genesis 37, where we see Joseph sold into slavery. Please note four things. Number one, a callous plot. Number two, a cruel transaction. Number three, a cold-hearted cover-up. And number four, a colossal and confusing transition. We begin with a calloused, wicked plot. Leading up to the scheme against him, our passage explains to us, first of all, the assignment that was given to Joseph. Follow along with me, please, at verse 12. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." At this time, Jacob was living in Hebron. Hebron was the place where, many years earlier, his grandfather Abraham had built an altar to the Lord. It was also the place where Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah to bury his wife Sarah. It was also the place where Isaac buried his father Abraham and where Jacob buried his father Isaac. For some reason, the 10 sons of Jacob had taken their father's flock to Shechem. The family had lived in Shechem for some time, and the sons of Jacob were familiar with this area. Shechem was about 50 miles north of Hebron as the crow flies. Most likely, the reason Jacob was concerned about his sons was because Shechem was the place where his daughter Dinah had been raped, and where the sons of Jacob killed all the men of Shechem in retaliation and carried away their livestock, their wealth, as well as their women and children. After that incident, Jacob feared the inhabitants of the land. He was concerned that the neighboring people might seek revenge, and therefore, after the 10 brothers had been away for some time, Jacob decided to send out Joseph to see how they were doing. In verse 14, he said, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Jacob undoubtedly knew that he could depend on Joseph for reliable information, and therefore he sent him out to investigate. Obviously, Jacob underestimated how much his sons really hated Joseph. He knew that there was tension between them, but he misjudged just how volatile the situation really was. If Jacob knew how much the brothers really hated Joseph, he certainly wouldn't have sent him on this mission alone. Little did Jacob realize the danger into which he was sending his favorite son, and that this would be the last that he would see of him for 20 years. And so we read in verse 14, that Joseph departed from the valley of Hebron and went to Shechem. When he arrived after that lengthy journey, he was not able to find his brothers. As he was wandering through a field, he met a man who directed him further north to Dothan, another 25 kilometers. The man had overheard the brothers discussing their plans, and he was able to direct Joseph northward. In total, Joseph probably traveled for 4 or 5 days through rugged terrain before he caught up with his brothers. It must have been quite a relief when he finally saw them there in the distance. Everything looked well, and Joseph was able to bring back a good report to his father. However, as we come to verses 18 through 24, we see the callous conspiracy against him. When Joseph saw his brothers in the distance, he was most likely very thankful. But the same could not be said for the brothers when they saw Joseph coming on the horizon. According to verse 18, the brothers recognized Joseph when he was still a great way off. They probably recognized him by the special coat that he was wearing. Instead of running out to warmly greet their little brother and receive news from home, they began to conspire against him to kill him. Go to verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams." Congregation, can you believe the level of hostility in this family? That their anger had actually risen to a point where they were conspiring to murder their 17-year-old brother, discussing how to get rid of him. The Lord had said in Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." The Lord had said that murder was strictly forbidden, since man is made in the image of God, an attack upon man is an attack upon God himself. By scheming to murder Joseph and then covering up with a lie, the brothers were knowingly transgressing the law of God. How could it come to this? How could it come to this? If you go back to verse 11, you recall that his brothers were jealous of him. They envied him. We saw last week that 3 times in verses 4 through 8, we read that his brothers hated him. The Bible teaches that envy, hatred, and anger are what? The root of murder. Because the brothers did not repent, their sinful attitudes eventually grew into a plot against his life. The seeds of hatred bore rotten fruit. Beware, congregation, of any sinful attitudes that you may have in your heart. Is there anyone in your life that you are angry with? Do you have feelings of anger or hatred toward a family member or a brother or sister in the church? Are seeds of hatred finding fertile soil in your heart? The Lord calls us to repent of sinful attitudes and flee to Christ. For if we do not repent and turn to Jesus, it may very well lead to further and more serious sin. And even if you don't actually reach out to kill a brother, the Lord still calls you to bring any sinful thoughts and attitudes under his authority. We read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, "But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Our attitude toward others is a reflection of our attitude toward God. The Bible calls us to love our brother, to love our neighbor, and to do good even to our enemies. When we live in anger, hatred, and envy, the Lord says that we are walking in darkness, and the darkness has blinded our eyes. Joseph's brothers were walking in darkness. Their hatred of Joseph revealed a deeper problem. Their hearts were rebellious against God. Joseph didn't conjure up the dreams. God sent them. And we shouldn't miss the irony here. These men were plotting to kill the very person who would one day keep them from starving to death. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." The one whom God appointed to save them was despised and rejected, even as Jesus, the ultimate Savior, was despised and rejected. As the brothers wanted to kill the one person who could save them, so the religious leaders at the time of Jesus wanted to kill the one person who could save them. Now, brothers and sisters, it's interesting that the one who restrained them from carrying out their plan was Reuben. You'll recall that Reuben was the firstborn who lost his birthright because he had slept with his father's concubine. Jacob removed his birthright because he defiled his father's bed, 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2. We read in verse 21 that it was Reuben who said, "Let us not take his life." Instead, he suggested that they cast him into a pit in the wilderness. Reuben was then planning to secretly rescue him and bring him back to his father. Reuben may have been trying to make up for the dishonor that he had caused his father by sleeping with his concubine. He had pierced the heart of his father with his shameful conduct, and he was not about to pierce his father's heart again by allowing Joseph to be murdered. But Reuben did not have the courage to openly oppose his brothers, rebuke them for their sin, and tell them that their plans were evil. And therefore, he suggested that Joseph be cast into a pit, and later on, Reuben himself would secretly rescue him. Brothers and sisters, this whole conversation was taking place while Joseph was still approaching his brothers. He had no idea that his brothers were at that very moment thinking about killing him. He was clueless that he was walking right into a death trap. What a terrible shock it must have been for Joseph when he finally arrived face to face and greeted his brothers. Instead of showing appreciation for Joseph's diligent search, they seized him. And what was the first thing that they did to him? Children? Verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore." That hated robe, the symbol that Joseph possessed, the birthright privileges, was the first thing to go. How they hated that coat, the symbol of his father's special favor. Then, having stripped him of his robe, they took him and cast him into a dry, empty pit, a dry well or cistern. fully intending to let their teenage brother die of dehydration or starvation in that hole. In the earlier parts of this chapter, Joseph had two dreams which indicated that he was going to rise to a position of prominence. The dreams indicated that someday his whole family would bow before him. These brothers were determined to prove the dreams false. The end of verse 20. We will see what will become of his dreams. He won't do any more dreaming after we get through with him. By casting him into the pit, they were resisting divine revelation. Well, secondly, let's move on from a callous plot to a cruel transaction. A cruel transaction. Having taken Joseph and roughly cast him into the pit, we read in the very next verse, verse 25, that they sat down to eat a meal. Imagine that. They sat down to eat a meal. There were no guilty consciences, no spoiled appetites, no regrets. They simply sat down and ate their lunch. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? The writer is showing us the depths of human depravity. Without God's restraining grace, this is what you and I are capable of: bullying, viciousness, and lovelessness. Totally the opposite to the character of our Lord Jesus, who was willing to suffer injustice for the sake of his enemies. We learn from Genesis 42, verse 21, that Joseph was begging for his life from the cistern. But while he was pleading and crying out to them in a state of anguish, these hate-filled men sat down enjoying their beef sandwich. Their younger brother was pleading for mercy while they were satisfying their appetite. No one seemed to care about Joseph. No one showed any sympathy for his cries. No one sided with him in his time of need. Congregation, in the history of this world, there have been many Christians who have suffered from injustice, and many who have been the victim of human cruelty, sadly mistreated and trampled upon. It is in those moments, when no one seems to care, that the Christian needs to look upward by faith. When no one else hears his cry, the Christian may have the assurance that the Lord hears the cries of his afflicted children. While others might turn away with indifference, the Lord always hears. He never plugs his ears to his children. Although Joseph may have felt alone and forsaken, the Lord knew his miserable plight. Although his brothers did not care, God cared. His brothers showed no love, but God loved. David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." Through all the afflictions of life, we do well to remember and believe that God is near. That is a tremendous comfort. Now, as the 10 brothers were eating their meal, they looked up, and what did they see? They saw a caravan of traders coming from Gilead and carrying their products to Egypt. It is thought that in that day there was a regular trade route from the mountains of Gilead down to Egypt. Seeing a group of travelers along this route was therefore a rather common sight. According to verse 25, the men in the caravan are called Ishmaelites. And in verse 28, they're called Midianites. This has puzzled some commentators and been the cause of some confusion. Why does the text first say Ishmaelites, and then just a few verses later it says Midianites? I don't think we have to stumble over this. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites were both descendants of Abraham. Ishmael was the son of Abraham from Hagar, Sarah's maid. Midian was the son of Abraham from his second wife, Keturah. The descendants of Ishmael and Midian were often together, and sometimes the two names were used interchangeably. Most likely, both groups were present in this caravan. As Joseph's brothers looked up and saw this company coming toward them, Judah devised a plan. Why not sell Joseph to them as a slave? That way we don't have to kill him. He'll be removed from our presence, and we can even make a little financial profit for ourselves. Judah thought that selling him as a slave into Egypt was the best way of handling the problem. When you read Genesis 38, you discover what kind of a character Judah was at this time. He was certainly not godly. He was not walking in the ways of the Lord or trusting the promises of God. There's no indication that he was longing for the Messiah. But his brothers listened to his evil advice. They summoned the Midianite merchants, pulled Joseph up from the pit, struck a deal, and sold him to the Midianites for 20 shekels of silver. Their problem was solved, and they didn't even have to kill their little brother. Brilliant, brilliant. Consider, congregation, the hardness of the human heart. Joseph was only 17 years old, a young man, a teenager. Yet his brothers, members of his own family, were willing to hand him over to a group of total strangers, never to see his face again. Each brother would get a measly 2 shekels. They knew full well that they were handing him over to a life of misery and hardship, a life of slavery in which he could very well be cruelly treated. The irony here is that Joseph's brothers and the Midianite / Ishmaelite merchants were all sons of Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham, but they were not walking in the footsteps of Abraham, nor had they embraced the gospel according to Abraham. The Midianites were merchants. It appears that for them, business was first and human life was second. They were happy to profit from human trafficking. And the brothers were angry, hateful, rebellious, self-centered men who had very little commitment to the God of Abraham. Spiritually, neither the Midianites / Ishmaelites nor the brothers of Joseph were living righteously before the Lord. Their conduct revealed that they didn't know the love of their God and Savior. And so we come thirdly. From a callous plot and a cruel transaction to a cold-hearted cover-up. A cold-hearted cover-up. As the caravan departed across the field and out of sight, Reuben, the oldest, who had been away during the sale of Joseph, returned to the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was gone, he tore his clothes and said to his brothers, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Reuben was afraid to face his father. He was confused and disturbed over what he should do. Being the oldest, he may have thought that his father would hold him responsible. How could he face his father with the news of Joseph's disappearance? The other brothers, however, appeared unconcerned. We read in verse 31 that they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. Then they sent the bloody package to their father saying, "This is what we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." Brothers and sisters, what terrible, deliberate, cold-hearted deception. Jacob himself had been a deceiver in his youth. He had deceived his father, and through deception he received the blessing. Jacob had deceived his father, and now he was being deceived by his sons. Although his sons did not overtly tell a lie, they were nonetheless intentionally deceiving their father. They were liars, and they maintained their lie for some 20 years. The Bible's very clear on what God thinks about lies and deceit. Proverbs 6:17 says, the Lord hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Scripture tells us that God cannot lie. It also tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. And we read in Revelation 22 that whoever loves and practices a lie will be left outside the gates of the New Jerusalem. God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, in all that we do, we are to love, speak, promote, and defend the truth. Children, do you love the God of truth? Do you love the God of truth? Because you love him, are you honest with your parents? Or are you deceitful? Do you cover up your sins through deception? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Joseph's brothers were liars and deceivers. How many times in the next 20 years did they have to repeat their lies? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Lies always lead to more lies. And through their deceitful ways, the brothers broke the heart of their father and grieved their heavenly father, the God of truth. Look with me, please, to verse 33. And Jacob identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob was so grief-stricken that he could not be comforted. It just about drove him to the grave. Just a few years earlier, he had lost his favorite wife, Rachel. And now his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. The son who possessed the birthright privileges. Jacob was so devastated. And his mourning continued so long that finally his family became seriously concerned. Jacob said that he would go to his grave in sorrow. He would grieve for the rest of his days for his favorite son. Joseph's brothers knew that their father's terrible grief was the result of their folly. How could they possibly comfort their father? What could they say to him? Could they direct him to the Lord whom they themselves had disobeyed? Could they point their father to the hope of eternity when they themselves were not right with God? Could they set before their father the promises of the gospel and the hope of the Messiah when they themselves had not embraced the gospel? What kind of comfort could they give to their grief-smitten father? Whatever they said seemed to fall on deaf ears. Jacob refused to be comforted. All joy had evaporated from his life. How this family suffered from the misery of sin. It was as though a black cloud hung over their household. Life continued on, but Jacob was never the same. The brothers had a perpetual reminder of their sin. Every time they saw their father's grief, they were reminded of their inexcusable cruelty to Joseph. Let us learn, congregation, that envy, anger, hatred, lies and deception always produce misery and sorrow. Whenever we transgress the law of God, we reap the miseries of sin. How desperately we need a Savior. But now finally, having seen a callous plot, a cruel transaction, and a cold-hearted cover-up, we want to close this morning with a colossal and confusing transition. A colossal and confusing transition. While Jacob was grieving the loss of his son, refusing to be comforted, the caravan of Ishmaelites arrived in Egypt. Our chapter is silent about the trip to Egypt, but you can well imagine the thoughts that must have flooded Joseph's mind. Was this a bad dream? Was this really happening? Was he actually being dragged to a strange land? Would he never see his dear father again? Why was this happening? What had he done to deserve such wrath from his brothers? The trip to Egypt must have been a dreadful experience. Here was a 17-year-old, brutalized by his brothers, sold like a horse, and dragged away. How many times on that dirty, dusty road did he look back, hoping to see his father coming to rescue him and take him home? How many times did he look back, but he saw nothing? And then when he arrived in Egypt, he was faced with a terrible fact that he would now be a slave. We read in verse 36, go there with me, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Just a short time before, Joseph possessed the right of the firstborn. He lived with a devoted and loving father. And now he was sold as a slave in a strange land with strange customs, a strange religion, and a strange language. Where was God in all of this? Where was God? What about the dreams? Were they meaningless? It could have been very easy for Joseph to become bitter against the Lord. He was torn from his loved ones and plunged into an uncertain future. It could have been very easy for Joseph to forsake the faith. Does God care? Is he really a God of love? And yet, congregation, as you read the story of Joseph's life, you come to see that he continued to trust the Lord. He was only 17 years old when he came to Egypt, but he continued to trust. Any teenagers here this morning? Like Daniel, who was taken to Babylon in his teens, Joseph held fast to the truth of God and did not depart. Young people and children, think about it. Think about it. If you were taken away from your home and brought to another country where there were no other believers and no Bible to read other than the verses that you've memorized, would you hold fast to the Christian faith? If you were taken away, would you be strong enough without any other Christian to lean on? Would you be strong enough to persevere in loving and serving the God of Scripture? Would you cling tenaciously to the gospel of our Lord Jesus? When everyone around you is serving false gods, when everyone is worshiping Osiris, God of the Nile, Apis, the bull god, Hathor, the cow, Sobek, the crocodile, Ra, the sun god, and so on, would you continue to serve the God of Scripture and continue to place your trust in Jesus Christ? Would you persevere in living your life by His word? Or would you do as the Egyptians? When in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians. Would you adopt their religion and morality? After all, Egypt was very successful and wealthy. At this time, they were one of the wealthiest nations on earth. Why not simply accept their way of life? Congregation, Joseph, despite all the difficulties and obstacles, held fast to the God of his fathers. He was a strong, committed teenager by the grace of God. And he did not embrace the religion and morality of Egypt. Young people, pray that the Lord will give you that kind of inward strength, for it was the Lord who gave it to Joseph. Ask the Lord to give you that kind of commitment and perseverance and uncompromising spirit. when trouble comes your way, when you feel alone and forsaken, when your life is turned upside down and you feel very confused, cling to your heavenly Father. The life of Joseph declares that he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Brothers and sisters, while appearances would say otherwise, Joseph, the slave in Egypt, was better off than his brothers in Hebron. Yes, Joseph is a slave, but he lived in the presence of God. His brothers were free, but they were enslaved by the guilt of their sin. Joseph was a slave, but he was truly free, for he submitted to the will of God. When you continue to read his story, you will notice that his speech is constantly filled with references to God. He did not forget. He did not grow bitter. His earthly father was many miles away, but he held fast to his heavenly Father who was always near. Congregation, may that be your confidence as you live your life from day to day. God is with his people. He does not leave you nor forsake you. He is greater than all your worries, sorrows, and problems. Commit yourself to his gracious care and trust that he loves you. And like Joseph, you will be supported all the days of your life. If the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, if he allowed himself to be delivered over to evil men, if he went to Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin, then he will never forsake you. The hymn writer said, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrook, "I'll never forsake." John Bunyan in prison. William Tyndale tied at the stake. Joseph in Egypt. Suffering Christians under communism or Islam. "I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Trust him, brothers and sisters, even when life is confusing and painful. Behind the scenes, Satan was trying to destroy the family of Jacob so as to abolish the messianic promises. But God would not allow it. He kept his word so that today we may know his saving love through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in this God and Savior? Remember, always remember, this God is faithful, faithful to his covenant. Let us pray.